We continue this morning with our study in the book of Psalms. I draw your attention to Psalm number 6, the sixth psalm. To the chief musician on the Ginnoth, on Shemoneth, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Our title for our study this morning is Spiritual Depression and Restoration. The psalm before us, Psalm 6, is one of seven psalms known to us as the penitential psalms. The others are Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, which is the greatest of the penitential psalms, Psalm 102, 130, and 143. Strangely, in this psalm, we find no direct reference to sin or to forgiveness. Thus, we do not know the exact occasion. It is natural, however, to associate this psalm with David's sin with Bathsheba, the rebellion of Absalom, or something traumatic during his reign as king. I remind you that David is the most transparent personality in the entirety of the Word of God. We know more about David. We have more of an insight into his thinking, his heart, his soul, his experiences, the state of his mind, than we do of any other person in the entirety of the Word of God. And most of this knowledge comes to us in the book of Psalms, where David exposes himself and the very depths of his soul, his emotions, his desires, and his fears. We do not know the exact historical circumstances of this psalm. What we do know is God is chastening him, and there is a definite reason for it, although it is not given in this psalm. David's depression has resulted in great physical sickness and distress, bringing him, he tells us, to the very brink of death. This becomes then a study in spiritual depression and restoration. So our study this morning is extremely subjective, and yet it has a place in your experience and mine. The relationship of soul and body, the relationship of sin and forgiveness, the relationship of the believer when the Holy Spirit of God withdraws him from a consciousness of God's presence. Let us look at the title to the psalm. There are two musical terms here. One is ginoth, neginoth. It means to stringed instruments. And then the word shemanith. Shemanith means literally to an octave. It is a musical term, and it probably refers to the voices of men, a lower octave, as it were, in singing, and to a somber tune. This is to the chief musician. It is something to be taught. It is David's time of great spiritual depression, which is to be sung and taught to the people, that they themselves might be helped and seen through their own such times. Our approach this morning will be, as usual, an analysis of this psalm, then an exposition of this psalm, and then some observations on the subject of spiritual depression and restoration. Again, extremely subjective. This psalm may be analyzed and divided into two simple parts, verses 1 through 7, the psalmist's plea in great distress of soul, verses 8 through 10, the psalmist's praise for restored fellowship. The psalm itself may be analyzed around three terms. Verses 1 through 3, anxiety. Verses 4 through 7, anguish. And verses 8 through 10, assurance in David's restoration. We have taken a threefold development for our study this morning. Verses 1 through 5, David's ardent appeal, his crying out to God. Verses 6 and 7, David's acute anguish, his depression of heart or soul has affected him physically and brought him, he tells us, to the very brink of death. And then David's assured answer in verses 8 through 10. We see that his restoration, his consciousness of God's presence that he longed for and prayed for is suddenly restored. So let us look at the psalm itself. David's ardent appeal, verses 1 through 5, it is twofold. First, for God to show mercy in verses 1 through 3, and then for the sparing of his life in verses 4 through 5. Let us look at verses 1 through 3. Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am wilted. The moisture's gone out of my whole frame. I am wilted. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. Some would translate this, terrified to the very depths of my beating and my whole physical frame. This has brought me, as it were, to complete destruction. Verses 4 and 5, he prays for the sparing of his life. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning all night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. David's acute anguish. Before that, I want to note in verses 4 and 5, he speaks about Sheol, translated grave and oftentimes translated as hell, the afterlife. a state of gloom and darkness. David did not, as we, live in an age and time of the completeness of divine revelation. He's an Old Testament character. The truth of the afterlife was not completely revealed. Contrast David with the Apostle Paul, sitting in prison, having been on trial for his life. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, I don't know what I shall choose. I'm in a strait betwixt two. And I give you from Philippians 1 a fairly literal translation of verse 1, verse 23. For I am pressed in on both sides between two alternatives, having continually the great desire to pull up stakes and to be with Christ, which is much more better. That is the English striving to equate the emphasis of the original language. We look forward not to a period of gloom and darkness for all souls between here and the resurrection, but to be in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, David's acute anguish, verses 6 and 7. I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water the couch with my tears. This is the language of hyperbole. But this is David's, again, subjective experience where he is pouring his heart out and his health is utterly broken. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It's reddened and it's shrunken. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. In verses 6 and 7, we note three things. David's acute anguish. Verse 6, his weariness. He's exhausted from his sense of spiritual desertion. The latter part of verse 6, weeping. He said, I am weeping, not all night, but literally every night. This has gone on for an extended period of time. And finally, wasting. His health was gone. He believed himself on the very brink of death, and he was losing hope. Suddenly now there is a change in verses 8 through 10. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Three things in verses 8 through 10. Persecutors admonished in verse 8. There is a sudden reversal. He has once again, as the dawning of a new day, a consciousness of God's presence in his life. In verse 9, his prayer accepted, answered prayer, rescuing him, delivering him from a time of spiritual depression, the greatest of blessings. And then in verse 10, his persecutors ashamed. I would like to make some observations now on spiritual depression. First, we must consider what is spiritual depression. It is the loss of God's conscious presence. It is something subjectively that some and even many of true believers may experience. So we are dealing with subjective experience, and that is difficult to put into proper words. I want to share some experiences with you this morning, the experiences of others, and even my own experience as God gives me word. Spiritual depression is known by various terms historically. Spiritual desertion, that I pray, I have no conscience of God's immediate presence. I pray, and God seems to have deserted me. God has withdrawn His presence. I am spiritually abandoned. Ask me, and I am referring now especially to the language of the Puritans and others historically, and great men of God. Ask me, is God omnipresent? Yes, I have no doubt that God is present everywhere. Is God immanent? Yes, He fills all space, but I have lost His presence. He has deserted me. It is a spiritual issue. My soul finds no repose and no rest, and is breaking my health. I mourn. I read the Word. It does not minister to me. I pray, and my prayers are empty within the room or out on the hillside. God has deserted me. I have no consciousness at all of His presence. It is not a physical issue. It is not a theological issue as such, for God is omnipresent, God is immanent. It is a spiritual issue, and it is extremely subjective. I want to deal for a few minutes now with the causes of spiritual depression, and they are many. I want to look at some of the major issues as to why the soul seems bereft of the consciousness of the presence of God, communing with God, fellowshipping with God, meeting with God in His Word, walking with God, communing with God, praying and knowing God's presence in prayer. All of this suddenly gone. The major reason, of course, is unconfessed sin. David, evidently, in our psalm, has confessed sin. Now he cries out for what? Mercy. Mercy. Lord, are you going to come at me as a righteous judge and utterly crush me? Or as a heavenly Father, are you going to show me mercy? David is shut up to mercy. He has nothing left to plead. What more can he do? He casts himself upon the mercy, the undeserved mercy and favor and grace of God. Unconfessed sin is a common reason for spiritual depression. It grieves the Spirit of God. The Word of God is closed to us. Prayer are empty words. We've lost that subjective perception of God's conscious presence. I must speak about satanic opposition. It is true that the child of God cannot be possessed demonically or satanically, but he may and can be and often is oppressed, spiritually neutralizing him, making his life empty. Again, this is subjective language. But there are many who have experienced such, and it is an awful experience. God often ordains such to bring us back to Him, to intensify our spiritual walk with Him, and to renew us in His Word, in prayer, and in His promises. We must consider one's personal temperament. There are some people who are given to depression, not only to spiritual depression, but to other types of depression, caused by a variety of reasons. But with the Christian, how is it expressed? Through spiritual depression. God has made us with a close relationship between the soul and the body. What affects the body affects the soul. What affects the soul affects the body. some of our greatest Christians in history, about whom books have been written, were severely ill. Some of them terminally ill, but some of them ill throughout their entire adult lives. And they speak of this spiritual depression, something to which they've had to adjust, that the soul can rise into communion with God despite the terrible bodily infirmity. I think of John Calvin, the great reformer, who would quote from Psalm 6, "O Lord, how long? O Lord, how long?" He died at an early age, in his mid-50s. He had 14 known diseases. He was in extremely ill health. That affected his spiritual walk with God. And he would cry in Latin, "Lord, how long?" And I give you another one with whom we are very familiar. And that is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 19th century. He had a breakdown in health before his 30th birthday. The greatest preacher of his age, a 30-year pastorate filled with revival after revival, a mighty intellect, all of the machinery of a true man of God. As a young man in his early 20s, preaching to 10,000 people twice on the Lord's Day. Buildings could not hold those who came to him and sat under his ministry. And yet, from the age of 30 onward, he was blighted physically with gout and kidney failure. He was given to depression. He was immobilized by depression, and this was a spiritual depression. Whatever occurs in the believer's life, how is it manifested? As spiritual depression. Our relationship to God subjectively is so sensitive that the first manifestation of physical sickness and other things is the inability to reside in the conscious presence of God. And so it was with Spurgeon. Sometimes so debilitated physically that he could not leave his sick bed. And he would bemoan his times of depression. Whatever happens to the true child of God, it affects him first of all spiritually. The third reason that I will look at, one's personal temperament. The fourth, an undiagnosed illness. There may be an undiagnosed illness. We're unaware that we are sick, but something is wrong. Where will it demonstrate itself? Usually spiritually. We're just not sharp. We read the Word of God. We see His glorious promises. They mean nothing to us. We try to pray, and the door to heaven is closed. We are not walking with God. Something is wrong. It is manifest spiritually. There was a young woman whom I knew well. She was a pastor's wife. She went into a time of spiritual depression, and she went to two pastors for counseling. She was told she didn't pray enough. She was told she didn't read her Bible enough. She was told she didn't have the faith that she needed. This went on for some time. She took her own life. And the autopsy revealed a brain tumor. She had all the classic symptoms of a brain tumor and its effect throughout her personality. But the pastors failed to see this, and they sought only a spiritual reason. When I am called upon as a pastor to talk to someone and we talk about spiritual depression, I asked them several questions. One, how long has it been since you've had a physical examination for your health? What types of medication are you on? And this is absolutely dumbfounding at times. People are on all sorts of medication. It's a wonder they can think straightly at all. Our body and our soul are closely united in our personality. God created us this way. And it takes very little, an argument, a bad attitude, something that we should confess and we do not, and God withdraws the consciousness of His glorious presence from us. Our prayers become dry. The Word of God ceases to minister to us. It demonstrates itself and is revealed and manifest spiritually. Physical illness, especially prolonged illness, has at times devastating effects spiritually. I want to look at another reason and cause. Medically induced depression. The greatest preacher I ever knew or heard preach, a good friend, a close friend, took his own life. Many said he wasn't saved at all. No true Christian can take his own life. I talked because I had his funeral. I talked to the family. I spoke to his best friend, his fellow elder, and then I was given his diary. 2 days before he took his life, he said, "Bill called today. B-I-L. You could see the disintegration of his personality. He really didn't know who he was. People didn't see it, not with a strong personality, but I could see it there. Medical depression can dull you spiritually. The medications we must take, perhaps, can affect us in this way. Spiritual depression is a reality for many reasons. And in the true child of God, whatever takes place in our life is first of all going to manifest itself spiritually, because that is the most sensitive relationship we have. And we have dealt with this repeatedly. I give one more reason. And this is entirely different. An indistinct religious experience. There are so many mere professing Christians, so many who've simply made a decision for Christ. They are professing Christians, and yet a real, true relationship with God is lacking. They hear a stirring sermon. They are convicted about certain things. They might ask themselves or come to the preacher and talk to him and say, "I don't know whether I'm saved or not." Their soul and body are brought together in this. They may weep. Their body is expressing soul distress. It may well be that they are unconverted altogether. They may be mere professing Christians. David's personality in the Psalms is very transparent. He had enemies. He had false friends. Here he is, bedridden. It's a spiritual thing. It's spiritual depression. But he's all about bedridden. He's weeping. He's sunken. They look at him and they said, "Oh, King David, ah." All the time they're saying, "Yes, yes, we have him where we want him." That made his suffering all the more intense. Some of you may doubt whereof I speak this morning. So let me illustrate with the classic illustration in the Old Testament of spiritual depression. The prophet Elijah. He is called of God to stand before King Ahab on Mount Carmel. He stands there by himself. All the people of the nation are gathered together. There are hundreds, perhaps thousands there. He faces 800 and more false prophets, 400 prophets of the groves and the 400 prophets of Baal, the special prophets of Jezebel the queen. Ahab is there. He said, "Your prophets are many. Let them prepare a sacrifice. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God." And the people said, "It is well spoken." So they began in the morning, "O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us." No answer from heaven. Then they climbed upon the altar that was made and screamed. No answer given. Then they took out lancets and cut themselves after the manner of their pagan worship. No answers given. It reminds me of the activities in some churches. First of all, we need activity. Second, we need excitement. And third, we need self-sacrifice. The paganism of some churches. In the afternoon, we are told that Elijah, standing by himself, all alone before that nation, took 12 stones for the tribes of Israel, put them together. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He put the wood in place. He put the sacrifice in place. Three times he had them pour buckets of water over it. And then he prayed and the fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And the people fell on the ground and said, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." And he said, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And he personally, you can see it in the Hebrew text, killed over 800 of the false prophets that day. Then he prayed and the rains came down after a 3.5-year drought. And then he told Ahab, "Go back to Jezreel. Drive furiously that the rain stops you not." And then with superhuman strength, he ran in front of Ahab's chariot for 12 miles. There's nothing like this in all of Scripture. Demonstrating as the forerunner of the chariot that he backed Ahab's government. Now Lord was propitiated for the land, but Jezebel heard. And she said, "You tell Elijah, God do so to me and more also if I make not his life by the life of one of them tomorrow about this time." And when Elijah saw it, he fled for his life. And where did he run? Where did prophets go from the northern kingdom? They fled to Jerusalem. They fled to the south. Not Elijah. Why not? Because Athaliah, Jezebel's daughter, was queen in the southern kingdom, married to the king. There was no place for him to go. He went and left his servant and went into the southern part of the country, a day's journey, fell under a juniper tree and requested in himself that he might die. "Lord, it is enough. I've had it. Kill me and get it over with." After that great victory, after a demonstration of God's power, after all of these supernatural things, the next day he's under a juniper tree and he wants to die, "For I am not better than my fathers." That is spiritual depression. An angel came and baked a cake on the coals. The Lord said, "Arise and eat." And then he slept again. The Lord said, "Arise and eat." And he slept again. And after he had a good and full night's sleep, the Lord said, "The journey is too great for you. You need physical rest. You need physical refreshment." And then he went to Mount Sinai And there the Lord appeared to him, recommissioned him, and in the strength of God, he went back and resumed his ministry, and he would never die. He would ascend into heaven through the chariots of fire. But let's go back. That is a classic illustration of spiritual depression. On the mountaintop one day, literally, demonstrating the supernatural power of God. No prophet in the Old Testament ever did what he did that day. And the next day he's running for his life and they believe that God has abandoned him and he wants to die. He's through. Take my life, O Lord, for I am not better than my father's. This is the subjectivism of religious and spiritual depression. Some thoughts on the cure or means to restoration. Suddenly in the midst of this, after some length of time, we read, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." Suddenly, David is restored. And oftentimes we become conscious of the presence of God again. The Word of God opens to us. We feed upon. A new day has dawned. The sun has risen upon us, and we are restored. The fall into spiritual depression may be gradual if it's not because of a specific sin, but restoration usually comes suddenly. God returns. He answers our prayer. He makes His presence known. What is the cure for such spiritual depression? The confession of all and any known sin. Finding and getting, if possible, physical rest. Physical rest, that was the first thing that God did when He treated Elijah. Rest, sleep, eat, physically replenish your body. That was the first step. And then giving oneself to reiterating God's promises, God's power, God's goodness in meditation and prayer. As I said, spiritual depression is a common malady. We are talking in the most extreme subjective terms that we can. David was suddenly restored with a sense of forgiveness and the conscious presence of God. Years ago in another church, we were hosting a Bible conference. One of the pastors came in about an hour before the service. He passed away 30-some years ago, so I will tell you he was my father. He was scheduled to preach at this conference. I hadn't seen him for months. He'd gotten into town, came to the meeting, and he took me aside and he said, "Bill, I have been in total darkness for 6 months." He said, "It's the most horrible experience of my life, but God has restored me." He had been preaching. There had been a revival among the college students, as some of you know. God had been blessing him, but alone with God, there was spiritual darkness. Yes, yes, we may go through times of spiritual depression. God had restored him and the restoration came suddenly. God had returned. God had visited his soul. He once again had the joy of his salvation. I close with my own experience. Just short of my 21st birthday, I had been attending a church. I was a professing Christian. I had made my decision for Christ as a small boy at the age of 10. But under good doctrinal preaching, I became terribly depressed. At one point, I considered suicide and took out the implements for it. Enough said. I was horribly depressed, and I couldn't shake it. I was working full-time in construction work, but in the hours alone, driving to work, driving from work, in the hours alone in the evening, living by myself, horribly depressed. And then finally, the depression narrowed to one thing, a conviction of sin. And within a month, God truly converted me. That may be your state. You may have a mere outward religion. Oh, you've made your religious decision. You read and memorize scripture. Perhaps you pray after a matter. But you really do not have a right relationship to God through personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know nothing about the ministry of the Spirit of God enabling you to know and experience God's presence. You have the mechanics, but not the life and reality of it. Look to the Word of God. Ask God to show you the state of your soul. It may be that you have an indefinite religious experience and your soul is crippled and in darkness and unrenewed. And then again, you may be a child of God. Perhaps there's an unconfessed sin. There's something that you've done that you do not want to face. And until you reface it, God will withdraw the consciousness of His presence and you will feel alienated. Pray and seek God's face as David did. And know that renewed sense of God's presence and God's smile and God's communion and the work of the Spirit when you read the Word of God and when you pray. Very subjective and yet a reality. David experienced it repeatedly. The Apostle Paul experienced it. Sometimes it's physical becomes the spiritual. But with the child of God, usually, physical or spiritual, it begins to reveal itself as a spiritual alienation. And we need to keep up, to maintain by God's grace, by God's Spirit, by God's Word, we need to maintain that intimate fellowship with Him and the consciousness of His presence. Father, bless, we pray, Your holy truth. Might this message go forth to the encouragement of many and to the awakening of those who have nothing more than an indefinite religious experience. We commit this to You and to Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.